We appreciate the opportunity, Pastor Unruh, to be here and to meet your church family and to be able to open God's word to you. We also enjoy seeing the snow. I know you probably get tired of snow, but those of us who now live in the South miss the snow. And my wife and I both grew up in the Washington, D.C. area, and we were used to snow, you know, 6-8 times a year. And now we live in a place where if it snows once a year, it shuts everything down, mind you, but it does, it is a rare event. So we enjoy that. But we enjoy also being out in church, in churches on Sundays and minister. My wife with her gifts in music, and just to be able to meet folks all over the world who have a heart for God and want to serve the Lord in their various places. I do appreciate your pastor and his wife and their faithfulness in answering God's call to come here to really Colorado, start this church. Hope you appreciate that as well. Some of you may have been here from the beginning, but many of you have just enjoyed the benefits of coming along afterwards and enjoying the blessings of others who have sacrificed in the past. And I tell you, it's a great call to be a church planter. Isn't that right, brother? There's a lot of sacrifice, but there's a lot of blessings that come as well. So I love church plants. I love working, being in churches that are growing and living like that. And now it's my privilege, as your pastor said, to go around the U.S. and encourage church plants, as well as go all across the world. I work regularly with the unregistered churches in China. And I make trips over there to help train these men how to be pastors of these churches. There's a lot of church planting going on in China today, because they can't build beautiful buildings like you have here. They meet in little apartments usually. And if it grows too large, they have a problem. But it's a good problem. They split and start another church. And so church planting is going on all over China. And that's one of my heartbeats is to strengthen these men and their ministries there. And Lord willing, in fact, next week I'll be going back over and training the men again. And if you think about it, we appreciate your prayers. In fact, just as a reminder, not just for your thoughts, but even for your refrigerator perhaps, we have some prayer cards back there at the picture of my wife and me. We'd love for you to take one of these cards and just remember to pray for us as we're ministering here in the U.S. and other parts of the world. So please take one of those cards. And as your pastor also mentioned, we work with these church plants. GFA has planted now 30 churches in the past 20 years, a little over 20 years. And this church being one of them, being involved in doing that, our church, which the pastor mentioned is in Williamsburg, Virginia, our first church building up there in the banner, it was the first of the GFA church plants. And we are actually starting church 31 on March 22nd, and it's going to be in the Raleigh, North Carolina area. Raleigh is slated to about double in size over the next 20 years at the most. So it's going to be about 1.5 million people is what the idea is. So we are trying to be proactive, if you will. We're planning a church right by NC State University and right down there where the hub is, where a lot of the technology is taking place. And so there's information about this, our new church plan. You might know him, Dave Greer. And Dave Greer is a church planner. He's going there, and Dave's actually just a few years younger than me. He says he thinks he's crazy being in his upper 40s and starting a church. But I said, Lord, the Lord knows, and if it takes to be a little crazy anyway to go out and start a church, so you're fitting the right billet there. So I encouraged him, and so he is, as he's prayed about it, and he has settled on that. He is starting this church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, right there near NC State, right there in the hub of Raleigh, North Carolina, which is like supposed to double in the next 20 years. So you can read about that. Get one of these sowing and reaping newsletters on the back page and or back table and take it and read it through and help you know more about GFA church planting and really even the roots here of your church, if you would. Now, the pastor's asked me to come for this special mission Sunday, and it's something I love to do. I was a church planter, and I still have a church planting heart, but I also have a great heart for missions. I love missions. I love missionaries. I love seeing the gospel spread all over the world, and it's just been one of my thrills to be involved in that. And so I want to encourage you today on that same theme, on the theme of missions, and encouraging you to do your part, because we can't all go to the mission field. We can't all sell all and go. The Lord may call some to do that. But we all can have a part, do our part in missions. And that's what I want to encourage you about today. So turn your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 10. That will be our text for today's message. As your pastor mentioned, I would encourage you to stay for the adult Bible study after this service, even if you normally do not, because at that time, I'm going to actually lay out to you the biblical teaching on what we call today in a lot of our churches, faith promise giving. and I'm going to lay that out for you. It's actually a message I first preached at my church, Faith Baptist Church in Williamsburg, Virginia, about almost 15 years ago now, as we started our Faith Promise program, Faith Promise Missions program. As I studied the scripture and said, "No, you know, what does the scripture say?" And I went through that, and really it's laid out really as in an argument, a very logical way the Apostle Paul lays it out. We'll look at that in the Sunday school hour, so I hope you'll stay for that. But our text this morning will be in Romans chapter 10. And so I want to ask you to bow with me now, and we'll ask the Lord to bless now the teaching and preaching of his words, and we'll look in this this passage together here in Romans chapter 10. Father, please use me as your messenger, as your mouthpiece this morning, as we have gathered together here for this worship service, and we want to definitely keep you in your rightful place of honor and glory. But use me as your messenger to present your word and help all of us here to be active participants, and not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Fill me with your spirit who has given us this precious scripture that we hold before us. Fill me with that spirit and help me to be able to communicate clearly to the folks here today your vision, your perspective on missions, and help us to do our part in fitting into that perspective, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 10 is our passage. We'll be looking at a very familiar passage today. I'm going to read it together, then we'll go back through it through the message. Here in Romans 10, let's begin reading in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then we have a series of inspired questions for us to consider today. How then shall they call? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We just recently in our history, if you would, our American history, recognized an important yet tragic anniversary. Just a couple years ago, we recognized the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. You might have seen some of the research that was done on that, some of the Discovery Channel presentations or maybe PBS presentations that was done on that. There were exhibits all over the United States that recognized the sinking of the Titanic. And at that point, I had just recently moved to South Carolina, where I live now, and we're not too far from the Biltmore House, which was built by George Vanderbilt. And they even had an exhibit there recognizing that the Vanderbilts were supposed to be on a Titanic and actually weren't. But they had an exhibit about all that. And one of their servants of their house actually died on the Titanic. And it just all was a lot done about the Titanic. A lot of research, a lot of interesting things. And those of you who like to study history, I'm sure you've probably done some research into that. But one of the fascinating findings for me when you say about the Titanic is that some basic needs were neglected. I mean, after all, it was touted to be the unsinkable ship, right? It was a marvel of engineering. It was when we started a new line of cruise liners that would be crossing the Atlantic and the Pacific, and this was this maiden voyage. But one of the basic needs that were neglected was there was only enough lifeboats for half of the passengers. I mean, they were thinking, why do you need lifeboats? It's unsinkable. Well, we found out that their logic was illogical, wasn't it? And it's sad that night, as over 800 people perished in the icy waters of the North Atlantic, that there were only enough lifeboats for half the people on board. That's a basic need that was neglected. Something that maybe out of pride, presumption, they didn't think they needed. And, you know, sometimes it's possible in our churches and sometimes it's possible in our Christian living to neglect some basic needs of missions. And we're going to look at some basic needs spelled out for us by inspiration here in this passage today. And I want to encourage you to make sure you are thinking and understanding what God declares are some basic needs of missions. If you would, some mission lifeboats that he has given to us and wants us to be recognized and do our part to advance in the cause of missions. So as we look at this passage of scripture, let's look at these basic needs of missions and making sure we're doing what we can do. Number one and foremost, and probably the most familiar of these is found in verse 13, and that is the need to call upon the name of the Lord. There's a basic need that all men and women, all boys and girls have to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a basic need, and that's a basic foundational need of missions. That really was what drives missions from this church outward, the basic need for all people to call upon the name of the Lord. Because those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Shall be saved, okay? It's very clear there. And that's also taught in the Old Testament as well. We have time to go back to that. But that you see the Old Testament, New Testament, this message brought forth here. Shall be saved. But what does this idea of saved mean? And we use it so frequently, we almost forget. But some synonyms of saved are such as rescued. To be rescued. First, just think about someone who has fallen overboard. Think about the many people in the icy waters of the Atlantic hoping to be saved or rescued, but sadly went to the bottom, drowning there because not enough lifeboats. Think about, if you would, keep your hand here. This is our text. We go back to Matthew chapter 14 and think about what Peter was saying, what Peter was asking here in Matthew 14. Matthew 14 relays to us an event in Jesus' life in which he feeds the multitudes there. And after his feeding of the 5,000 women and children, he sent his disciples back across the Sea of Galilee as he went up to the mountain to pray. During the night, the disciples were struggling across the stormy Sea of Galilee, and they see Jesus walking across the water. And Peter says to Jesus, "Jesus, if that's you, Lord, ask me or beckon me to come out and to walk out to you." So let's pick up the reading there. So here we are in Matthew 14, and it says, verse 25, "And the fourth watch of the night," that's about between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, right before the sun came up, "Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.'" Verse 28, Matthew 14, verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me or command me to come out unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord,'" what does it say? "Save me." Hey, Peter wasn't just about talking about playing around. "Hey, Lord, you know, when you have a chance." Now, he was desperate. He was calling out, "I'm going to drown. Lord, I'm sinking. I'm going down fast." I mean, this is the man who has fished the Sea of Galilee all his life. He knew the dangers of that sea. And he knew he was in trouble unless the Lord saved him. And this is the kind of saving we're talking about here in Romans chapter 10. "Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. He will rescue us." But it's also the type of calling we see here in Romans chapter 10. It's a call of desperation. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Whosoever in desperation shall call. This is not the kind of call like, "Hey, I'll call you on my cell phone if I have a chance. You know, give me your number in case of emergency. I'll give you a call." This is when someone comes to the end of themselves, the end of their religion, the end of their sin, the end of their self-righteousness, and they call upon the name of the Lord because they're desperate. They try it all, and nothing else worked. And that's the basic need of missions. And you are surrounded by neighbors and relatives and co-workers who are around that time. Some of them have not yet begun to sink. Some of them are still in a boat, and they have not gotten out. But the trials and troubles of life will come and will be boisterous to them. And they'll have marital problems, they'll have family problems, they'll have work problems, they'll have health problems, they'll have on and on it goes. And God will allow these extreme events in their lives to allow them to realize they're sinking and they need to be rescued. And Christ says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But many of your friends and co-workers, relatives, don't even know this truth. Don't even know this possibility. They don't know there's a way of escape. And God uses us as his spiritual lifeguards. We need to do our part to get this good message out. So when I talk about missions to begin with foundationally, I'm not talking about some guys living in the jungles. I'm not talking about some guys living in China. I'm not even talking about some guys going out and starting a church who has a call to preach. Every born-again believer needs to be involved in missions on this basic level to realize that those we live around, those in our family, those we work with, have the basic need to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be rescued, in order to be saved. And we need to do what we can to aid them in this fashion. Because the first and basic need of missions is the need to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, maybe you're here today and you're thinking back and you cannot remember an event time in your life that God brought you to a desperate time and you trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. Maybe you're trusting today, you know, I've just always been in church. I grew up in church. I mean, that's kind of was my testimony. I'll say it, share it in a few minutes. I kind of grew up in church I'm a Christian because, I've always been a Christian. Or I'm a Christian because my parents are Christians or whatever else. But has there been an event in your life that you can recall in which you realized you were desperate in need of salvation, in need of rescue? And let me encourage you to consider your need to be saved. You say, you should be preaching on that or preaching on missions. Well, once again, my friends, the basic foundational aspect of missions is that we all need to call upon the name of the Lord. Whether you're a preacher in a pulpit, whether you're a child, whether you're a senior citizen, we all need to have that need. And we all have that blessed promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if your need is today to be saved, don't try to do it anymore yourself. Don't try to swim to shore, if you would, because you never can make it on your own. Realize Christ is there. He's already paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And if you will call out in desperation, he promises to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first basic need of missions is foundational that we all must remember. The second need is, we go back to Romans 10 again. The second need is found in the first question of verse 14. Where the question is, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And the second need is this, the need to believe the truth to be able to call. The truth is, many people, even in our country today, unlike when some of you were growing up, the truth is many in our country today do not know enough truths to be able to call upon the Lord. They don't know that there's a Savior who has given his life for them. They don't understand that. They've never been exposed to that. Maybe the only times they've ever heard God's name or Jesus' name used is in vain. And these are kids, these are adults, these are people that you run in contact with on a daily basis. There's this basic need they have to know enough truths to be able to call. My wife teaches piano lessons. And she she did that in Virginia, and she's doing that in South Carolina now, and has a studio built up. And there's a lot of piano teachers where we live, so a lot of the students that she has are students who are not from our church, for instance, and maybe a lot of them aren't even churched. Particularly one group, as she was preparing for her Christmas recital last month, one family, one boy and girl, brother and sister, were there, and she was helping them pick out the different Christmas music for the recital. And she said, go ahead and I'm going to let you go ahead and play. No one's playing this yet. Away in a Manger. The tune from Away in a Manger and some different things in here of the music, but if you just keep the tune in it, maybe sing Away in a Manger in your mind, you'll be able to do fine. You understand that? They said, we don't know Away in a Manger. And she began to probe a little more, and she said, Away in a Manger, Jesus born in a manger, and Mary and Joseph being there, and the shepherds came, and the wise men came, and they look at her with blank faces. She says, that's what Christmas is all about. What do you think about for Christmas? I say, gifts, and Santa Claus, and had no understanding at all of Christ. And we're praying for this family, and we've been able to build some bridges with them. And they're very intellectual people. Their dad's a dentist. Their mom has a PhD in microbiology. And their kids have no knowledge, even any kind of even knowledge at all of God and of Christ. And there are more and more that's happening in our country, let alone in other parts of the world. There's a need to believe enough truths to be able to call. And as most of us will testify, that understanding doesn't come on one time, on one event. That's why we have to be faithful in our witness for Christ. That's why we have to hand out gospel tracts and get the word out, because it takes several exposures. Even myself, I grew up in a home. My mom and dad were professing believers when I was saved, but by the time I was born, I was the youngest of four children. By the time I was born, my parents had dropped out of attending church, so I don't remember ever going to church for the first 5 years of my life. And then a neighbor lady happened to invite me to church. Her son and daughter-in-law were getting married. They got married at this church, and she asked me if I would start going to church with her. And I said, I love this woman. She's like a grandmother to me. I said, well, I guess. I mean, I've never done that before. My mom and dad gave permission. And we drove up. I rode up with her in the car. And we drove up to a public elementary school. And I walked into school, and they had these chairs set up and this pulpit sitting up front. And I said, what in the world is this? And didn't know it was a church plant. That was my first exposure to church in the D.C. area. It was a church being started. But that was a church where I began to attend, because the people loved me. They loved me. They loved the children. They loved the teens. They loved all the people. Of course, when you're really young and you only have a dozen people, you love everyone anyway, right? You're glad there's people here that have their hearts beating. Whatever age, they're very special. And you understand that. So I kept going, and I would go. I would go from time to time. And I would hear the gospel being explained, but I was getting no reinforcement at home. And it really was all new to me, all new information. And we have to be patient with people. And more and more as our time goes along in our country, we have to be patient with people and realize that a lot of people have no knowledge of even the basic truths of the gospel. They can't even call on Christ. They don't even know who Christ is. It's not that they're, trusting in their good works alone. They don't even know there's another way. And so we have to be patient with them and realize the need to believe enough truths to be able to call. And I'm thankful that after attending for several years, the Lord eventually convicted my heart. And I eventually trusted Christ as Savior. And it changed me forever. Changed me from the inside out. And I thank God for that. But I just not even know enough the truths. I wasn't being exposed at home. And just be patient with those you're around, your coworkers, your neighbors. They have to believe enough truths to be able to call. So offer to do Bible studies with them. Offer to invite them to come to church. Invite them to give them gospel materials and on and on. Just work with them. Love them. Let them see the difference Christ makes in your life, because there's a need to believe the truths to be able to call, because we are indeed saved by faith. Number three, let's go back to Romans chapter 10 again. This is the second question in verse 14. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There's the need to hear the word of God. People need to hear the word of God. And oftentimes statistics show people need to hear the word of God over and over again before they are ready to trust Christ as Savior. And we need to realize that. We need to do our part. Now, at the time Paul wrote this, by inspiration, the really only vehicle there was the public proclamation. But since that time, we've had a few nice inventions. Sometimes not always nice, but we have a few nice inventions, like a printing press that allows us to duplicate written materials. And so I encourage you, if you're not in the habit to do so, carry gospel tracts with you, because you never know when the Lord will give you an opportunity to give a word of testimony. And get some gospel tracts from your church, carry them with you, and be ready to hand them out to different ones, and as the Lord may give you opportunities. Or you'd be able to talk to them, at the restaurant, or be able to talk to them on the airplane, or be able to talk to them in line at the store. People will talk to you about lots of things. People, if you open your heart to people, they'll share with you all of their burdens. And you can share with them the greatest burden bearer ever, and his name is Jesus Christ. People are looking for answers, and we have the answers. We have the way. We have the truth. For he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so the need is to hear the word of God. And people need to hear the word of God. People in China, people in India, people in Muslim countries, people in America need to hear the word of God. We have written materials we can use. There's also been some other inventions, like radio and TV and shortwave radio and the internet. And these, though sometimes can be a curse in some ways, are also a blessing for getting the gospel out. in my research and in my experience, more and more, we're finding out more and more Muslims are turning to Christ. But yet they live, I'm talking about especially those who are living in Muslim countries, yet it's forbidden for them to attend church. It's forbidden for them to own a Bible. But many of them are turning to Christ because they're hearing the gospel over the radio or they're reading the gospel over the internet. They're searching for the truth, and God's drawing them to himself. We have these vehicles available for us. We need to use them the best of our ability, but because there's a basic need that people need to hear the word of God. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is by the word of God. People need to hear God's word. Give the word of God out. That need is something that has driven the great missionary movements of the past. Hudson Taylor and William Carey both. Hudson Taylor from Great Britain going to, and giving his life there in China. William Carey, America's first missionary, and going and giving his life there in India, most of his life there in India. These two men were burdened and called by the need that people needed to hear the word of God. And they weren't going to hear it where they were living. They had to go to the people and take the word. We need to do our part as well in doing that, because the third basic need of missions is the need to hear the word of God. And let's make sure we're doing what we can. Let's give out the word. Let's give out testimonies. Let's give out tracts. Let's do what we can with those who are around. Let's look for opportunities and ways in which we can give out the word, because people need to hear the word of God. As we go on, verse 14 gives us a fourth basic need, and that's found in the third question here at the very end of the verse. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. Now, this is a special word in the New Testament, referring to a preacher. This is referring to especially one who makes it his life to go and herald the word of God. Your pastor and I, maybe some others here, have felt that call and are heralds of God's word, trying to be as faithful as we can to proclaim God's word. But people need for proclaimers to go forth and do that. And we need to do that in our marketplaces. We need to do that in our cities. We need to do that in other parts of the world. But there's a need to proclaim the word of God. A kerus is what the noun was there. And as the pastor mentioned earlier, the Lord led us to Williamsburg, Virginia. That was the colonial capital of the British colonies back before the American Revolution. Have you been to Colonial Williamsburg? Yeah, a few of you have. It's a little further drive from here, isn't it? A few of you have been there. And I encourage you to go there. It's a nice place to go visit. It's the world's largest outdoor museum is claim to be, or claim to fame. It's not a public, it's not a government, it's not owned by the government or National Park Service. It's actually a privately owned museum, if you would. But they live in the past. And the people are living a certain day in the past. They're in costume. And people have college degrees, sometimes master's degrees, sometimes doctorate degrees, who are out there dressed in colonial garb. And in a day like this, they're out there outside like they are any other day of the year, because that's what the colonials did. They lived out in all types of weather and carried on life. One thing that they had back in colonial times that we don't use much more today is a herald, or we may call it a town crier. Back in that day, before, I know this is hard for some of the young people to understand, but before there were cell phones and email and texting, people kind of spread the word, for the most part, word of mouth, from person to person. And so whenever some official was done, the governor, for instance, would write it out, and he had paid people that would copy word for word what he had said. And then these town criers were paid to ride out on their horses to these different cities. And so, for instance, in Colonial Williamsburg, this would happen. If the governor had some kind of proclamation, or maybe the King of England had a great proclamation, they would pay these heralds, they would ride to town. People were recognizing when he's coming and riding to town, usually very fast because he had to spread it as quickly as possible. That was his responsibility. They would see him coming into town. People would begin to gather, usually at the courthouse. He would wait for a crowd to gather. He would take this proclamation, whatever sort it was, and he would read it in front of the people, whatever the message was. His responsibility was not to add to it, nor to take away from it. He was not needing to explain it or make exclusions to it. He simply proclaimed the words of the king, of the higher authority. And after you do that, he nailed it to the courthouse. wall, a door, for instance, and then he would ride off to his next city. That was his mission. He had to get this word out. That's what he was paid to do. Of course, not everyone would be in town when this would happen. People would be out on their farm still. People would be out of town on business. And so the family members and the friends of those who gathered and heard the word from the town crier would need to then take that message out to the back of their homes and back to their relatives and spread the word. And really, this is the word the Lord used here. He wants us to, especially those he's called to preach, to proclaim this word. But as your pastor has probably said, and I have said many times, you will run across and come in contact with people that I will never meet. Not only will I never meet them, I'll never be able to talk to them about the gospel, but you meet with them every day. They live next door to you. They work in the next cubicle over from you or whatever else. And you have an opportunity to take the word that's preached on Sunday and share it with others. Take the gospel to them. Because not everyone can be there when the town crier is there. In fact, the truth is, in our type of churches, and I'm not trying to get into too much on local church or get into ecclesiology and theology of local church, but really our churches that are proclaiming God's word and are focused on worshiping God, it's not a lot to draw an unbeliever into this type of church. Because we're worshiping God. And an unbeliever doesn't want to go in a place where he's going to hear God's word preached and he's going to feel bad about himself. Or go in a place where they're going to be worshiping God. An unbeliever's mindset, and I was one of them for a long time, we want to have fun. We want to enjoy. So we want to go to a church where we can have my kind of music and where I can hear a message that can feel good about myself. And that's a lot of these mega churches are doing. I'm not familiar with this exact area, but I just know the philosophy of these mega churches. And by the way, may I also say, getting back on target as soon as I can, a lot of these mega churches are losing people by the hundreds because people are getting sick and tired of it. And they say, well, you know, the world can do a better job. I have more entertainment than other places, so I'm not going to go to church and waste a Sunday morning there. Or they just say, you know, it's just nothing new. It's not feeding the hunger of my soul. And so the truth is, we live in a time in America right now. Here's the church planning hat going back on. We live in a time in America right now where there are more people, more Americans that are unchurched than any other time in our nation's history. A lot of them profess to be saved, profess to be Christians, but they're unchurched. And whether they're saved or not, that's between them and the Lord. But they're unchurched, and a lot of it is the result of the mega church movements. They go there, they're there for a while, and they get sick and tired of it. And so instead of going to a good Bible preaching church like this, some come, I'm sure, but a lot of times they just drop out. So they think all churches are the same. So you keep reaching out to those neighbors of yours with the gospel, and you may find some of them have already been saved, but they're still infants in Christ. They've heard the gospel, and that's as much as they got. They were only getting baby food. And they can come to a place like this and they can get fed and grow in Christ and come to full maturity in Christ. So reach out to them, but also reach out to the other neighbors who maybe have not yet trusted Christ. Because there's a need to proclaim the word of God. And though your pastor and I would love to be able to do it, we can't go to all the people you know. In fact, if you're honest enough, you say, well, I can't go to all the people I know. And just go one person at a time. But you need to carry this message from this church out to your neighborhoods and your workplaces because there's a need to proclaim the word of God. Now, we can do it by our own personal proclamation, but also we can do it as the fifth need comes out, found in verse 15, by sending forth others to help us do this. Verse 15 asks the fourth question and the fifth need, how shall they preach? How shall these people who have been gifted and called by God to preach, how shall they preach except they be sent? Unless they're sent out. And the local church is a sending out organization that God has established. He sent out and gave us a pattern in the book of Acts. We see Paul and Barnabas sent out. We see Paul and Silas sent out. We see the missionaries, other missionaries sent out of the local churches there to proclaim the gospel outside their local area. And we do that. In our fundamental churches, we send out missionaries. I praise the Lord for that. But, you know, are we doing enough? Are we keeping up with the growing population of the world? How shall they preach except they be sent is the next question that's asked there. And you know, we need to do our part here. And maybe God is calling some folks here in this church. I don't know. But maybe God's working on some of your hearts about possibly saying, Lord, I'll go. you want me to go to a foreign field to be a missionary, I'll go. And if he's calling you, I encourage you to answer that call and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And answer that call. But for many of us, he's not going to call us to sell all we have and go somewhere else. So we are to be the senders. We're to be involved in the sending of our missionaries, the sending of our preachers to other parts, the sending and starting of new churches in growing areas of America, the sending of missionaries to parts of the world where the gospel has not been preached or where there's a great need in that way. And so there's a need to send preachers and missionaries. And we need to make sure we're doing our part as well in sending them forth. How shall they preach? Except they be sent. They depend upon us to do just that, to do our part. This past June 6th, by the way, was another American history anniversary. June 6th was the 70th anniversary of D-Day. Now, the generation of those men who fought on D-Day is in the Battle of the Bulge and all that is quickly declining. About 1,000 veterans a day have been dying. And so it won't be long and there won't be many people left who were actually there at D-Day. But there was a lot of research done on D-Day as well, so we can learn from that and what was going on and just the great event that took place there and how God allowed that to turn the Third Reich back to Berlin and take it all the way back there because of people and the D-Day invasion. For those who aren't familiar with that and did not do the research, I want to share with you a couple things. But approximately 150,000 men were involved in the D-Day invasion. Some dropped behind enemy lines. Some came by parachute. Some came in by gliders. Many hit the beach. And that's where their lives ended. But 150,000 men, Allied troops, Americans, English, Canadian, Australians, other countries represented, hit the beaches there and drove the Germans back to Berlin. 150,000. But here's and you've probably heard that. But here's a statistic maybe you did not hear. For every man who, every soldier that hit the beach that day, there were 10 support staff behind them. That was the people who made the food, people who brought the ammunition. People who did the chaplains, who did the spiritual work, the medical corps that came behind them and rescued and saved many of them. The people who made the food, well, I already said that, but that's very important, so I'll say it again. The people who made the food, because you can't fight a war with a hungry army. You got to feed those soldiers, and that was brought out in World War II as well. And the people who brought on the equipment, the people who brought in more troops beyond them, and on it goes. 10 support staff for every soldier that hit the beach. You know, there's only so many missionaries who are going forth. But we need to be among those 10 that are supporting each of those missionaries. How can we support them, you say? Well, we can support them through our giving, like faith promise giving. We're going to say more about that in the Sunday School Hour. And I'll share with you from God's Word a logical reason why we practice faith giving, faith promise giving. But we can also do other things. We can do special gifts. We can pray. I mean, how much does it cost to pray? It just costs our time, doesn't it? And sometimes that's more valuable to us than our resources. Sometimes it's easier to drop $100 a month in faith promise giving than it is to spend 30 minutes a month in prayer for our missionaries. But the least and yet the most important thing we can do is pray for our missionaries. Call out their requests. We can give them encouragement. In this day and age, we can send them an email. You don't have to send them a letter and wait, you know, 6 months for a reply. You can send them an email and maybe wait 6 hours or 6 minutes for a reply. But you can send them an email and encourage them. Just say, how are things going? Praying for you today. Thinking about you today. Hope you're well. That means a lot. You can send them cards like you send to the pastor's brother. And when I was pastoring in Virginia, we would send all of our missionaries, our church was supporting. We sent them an anniversary card every year. We sent them a birthday card for every family member. So they would get something in the mail. He said, well, did that get expensive? Yeah, it got expensive. But, you know, that $1.10 for an overseas postage or $1.40, whatever it might be, it was worth it because it encouraged them so much that we loved them, that we were thinking of them, and that we were praying for them. We can do so much to help to send the missionaries, but we need to realize there's a need to send them forth. Now, many of us can send forth through our finances. It's always a touchy subject, but I can preach on that because I'm not your pastor. That was always difficult to preach on finances when you're a pastor. I've been there 21 years, I know. But, you know, we can all do more. And as I've heard recently, it's a statistic that if your family income's a little over $30,000 a year, which probably most of us as a family have reached that, if your family income is at least $30,000 a year, then we fit in somewhere like the top 1% of the richest people in this world. You say, well, I don't feel very rich at $30,000 a year. Well, you know, I know it's a different country and expenses, but you just think it through. We're a lot richer than we think we are. And we can do a lot more to support our missionaries and help them out financially and prayerfully and emotionally and mentally and in every way we can, because we need to send them forth. And that's just not a one-time event. They need to be out there proclaiming the word. They are on the front lines for us. They are hitting the spiritual beaches. They are under attack by the enemy on a daily basis to get the gospel out. The least we can do is pray for them and to sacrifice for them here. Now, I wasn't alive back then, and many of you were not as well. But I understand even during the war, during World War II, there were a lot of sacrifices made here on the home front. People who did without a lot of things. People who recycled a lot of things for the war effort. And some of you might remember that. Most of you do not. But there are a lot of sacrifices that was done. And so when the soldiers won, it was a whole nation that was together doing their part, from the youngest to the oldest. We need to do our part to send forth these missionaries. We're thankful there are people, there are men and women who are answering the call. If he's calling you here, I encourage you to answer that call. But we need to do our part, whatever that might be, through prayer, through financial giving, through sacrifice, to get the gospel out to the uttermost parts of the earth. These are five basic needs of missions. Needs that sometimes are not considered, not thought about, neglected or forgotten. The need to send preachers and missionaries, as O Zion Hayes says. And I want to share that. We just sing that before I move on. That last verse of O Zion Hayes, 536, if you want to turn there real quick. By the way, I'm wrapping it up. This is not the end of my introduction. This is the end of my, I'm wrapping it up, okay? But 536, what a challenge. Fourth stanza. Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Well, you say, well, I can't make my children go to the mission field. No, just say, Lord, if that's what you want, I'm okay with that. He said, I'm not ready to say that yet. Well, ask the Lord to give you the peace to be willing to say that. Because, by the way, we have three children. Those children are just given to us the stewardship. Give of your sons to bear the message glorious. Give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Okay? You say, well, you know, I have other plans for my wealth. Well, yeah, do you realize that God, in a very short amount of time, can make your wealth disintegrate, disappear? So why not, instead of reacting to what happens in our markets, why not give of that wealth to speed them on their way? Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious. Now, that's not talking about just a casual prayer at dinner time or on Sunday morning. But throughout the week, pray for your missionaries. Hope you have the prayer card and the names of all your missionaries. And you bring these requests to the Lord. And you take their prayer letters when they come in every quarter or every month, whenever they come in. And you read through them and mark specific prayer requests. Pray for them in prayer victorious. And this is a reminder, in all you spend of your time, of your money, even of your children, the Savior will repay. He is faithful to do that. That's the teaching of Scripture. There's a need to send preachers and missionaries. There's a need to proclaim the Word of God. There's a need to hear the Word of God. There's a need to believe enough truths to be able to call. And there's a basic need that we all have, that all men and women have, the need to call upon the name of the Lord as our Savior. These are the five basic needs of evangelism and missions as found here in Romans chapter 10. How are you doing in meeting these needs? Are you doing your part? Sometimes God will bring you to crisis times in order for you to have an opportunity to do your part and to meet these basic needs. Sadly, on April 15, 1912, the Titanic sank to the bottom of the icy North Atlantic Ocean. But God in his providence put a preacher on board, a preacher by the name of John Harper, who happened to be a widower. His wife had already passed. But he and his six-year-old daughter from Glasgow, Scotland, were on the way across the Atlantic on that fateful night. He had been invited to preach at the Moody Church, and he was bringing his six-year-old daughter over there when the cry came out of the Titanic sinking. They wanted to get to their lifeboats. As he did, he made sure his daughter had her life jacket on, and he made sure his six-year-old daughter was put into a lifeboat. And then he was heard to proclaim, as he took leadership, sometimes we preachers do this, okay, listen up, women, children, and unsaved, to the lifeboats. Directing people to where they needed to be. He began then to go to the men that were left on deck and began to plead with them to trust Christ as Savior. He shared that the gospel was very plain and very simple, that Jesus died for your sins, that even though we may die tonight, As a ship sinks, because there's no room for us in lifeboats, you don't have to die for eternity. You can go to heaven. You can live along with Christ and have life everlasting by trusting Christ as your Savior. And so you can know Christ and not go to a Christless hell. One man said, and many trusted Christ. One man said, it's just too easy. I just can't believe it's that simple. That all I need to do is put my faith and trust in Jesus. I can't do this. John Harper took his life jacket off and said, sir, you need this more than me. Tie that jacket on and say, you need to trust Christ, but you need this jacket because I know where I'm going if I drown tonight. But you don't. They continue to go around talking to people, and eventually he is, with the other survivors, were thrown overboard. And there in the icy Atlantic waters, he would swim to person and plead with them to trust Christ. He finally went to one young man, and he said to the young man, won't you, son, trust Christ as Savior? He died on the cross for you nearly 2,000 years ago so you could live. So this has nothing to do with how your life ends. You can live with him forever. And the young man prayed and trusted Christ as Savior. Then John Harper turned and swam away to the next person. But then within the young man's sight, he saw John Harper go underwater, never to come up again. That young man happened to be rescued. And in the years that followed the Titanic sinking, there were survivor groups, meetings that went on. And he attended one of these meetings 4 years later. And he said, I met a man named John Harper. And then, oh, I met him too. Yes, he was that preacher, wasn't he? And he found out these people who had trusted Christ as Savior. And he said, but I believe I was John Harper's last convert. Because after I prayed and trusted Christ, he gave me a hug and he swam off. And I saw him go under. And he never came back up again. God will put us in crisis times to be John Harpers. To be men and women who will share the good news in difficult and hard times. But we have the good news. We have the truth that will set people free, don't we? And so let's take this good news. Well, I talked to that neighbor before. He said, don't talk to me again. You know what? God brings crises in the lives. It softens us. Talk to him again. I talked to that relative, and she said, I don't want to hear your name Jesus anymore. I'm so sick and tired of that. God brings crisis times in our lives to make us sensitive. I'm not saying they'll necessarily trust Christ as Savior. As Isaiah said in our text, and we're not going to look back there, many have not obeyed. But there are some who will. Let's do our part to get this good news out. Let's do our part to rescue the perishing. Let's be willing to give of our sons, to give of our wealth, to give of our time in prayer victorious. Let's do our part to make sure we are meeting the basic needs of missions. Father, I pray as we conclude the message this morning that you work in our hearts. Help us to respond accordingly. Lord, help us to do our part in missions, whatever that part may be. Help us, Lord, say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want, I will do. And surrender to your will for our lives. I do pray if there's anyone here that has never trusted you as his or her Savior, no matter how religious, no matter how faithful they may be, if they had not come to that desperate time in their life where they've turned to Christ alone as their Savior, I pray it today. They will do that. But help all of us, Lord, to respond to these basic needs and missions and to obey and follow you, we pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor.